If you're visiting with us today, it's great to have you with us. We are the North Region of the Johannesburg Church of Christ. I know there's been a lot of singing and a lot of messages. Why don't you say hi to a neighbor, greet someone maybe behind you, next to you, beside you, what have you. Amen. We are busy with a series entitled Simple Prayer. So since we are talking about prayer, why don't we open with a prayer? Let's say a word of prayer together. Father, thank you so much for just this wonderful opportunity that we at least once a week have to come together, to worship together, to fellowship, to learn from your word. Father, thank you so much for the gift, for the opportunity and the ability for us to pray. And I do pray this morning that as we continue to study the subject matter, that you will give us clarity, that you will guide us with your spirit as to how we continue to develop our relationship with you through prayer. Father, please lead me as I speak. I pray in your son's name. Amen. Okay, we're doing a series entitled Simple Prayer. As I said, my idea of it is that prayer can be simple. It doesn't have to be very complicated. You don't need to know Hebrew in order to pray. I think it would be kind of cool if you do, but you don't need it, nor do you need Greek or Aramaic, what have you, but it can be very simple. And if you may be here for the first time, let me just tell you where we've come from so far. The first week, we looked at a very simple step. Step one was you need to choose a time and a place to pray on a daily basis. That's as simple as it was, a time and a place. So every day, I need to have a time and a place. Throughout the years, as I've moved from neighborhood to neighborhood and house to house, it would be a park, it would be a house, maybe in the house, it would be in the garden. For me currently, for the last couple of months, because it keeps on changing through seasons, currently my time is 6 a.m. and my place is in the backyard, or front yard actually for me. Our backyard is in the front yard. It's sort of a funny setup. But so time 6 a.m. every morning, I'm out in the garden and I pray. That's just what I do. And it's one of those things that if you plan that, it actually starts working. It's a little bit like exercise. You can't just say, hey, let's see how exercise goes this week. Okay, I'm sure many of us have done that. And how did it go that week? Okay, it didn't go. So I need to make a decision and say, time and place for me at 6 a.m. Place is my front garden for either walk in the park, in the room, wherever it is, but a time and a place. Last week, we said, okay, now I've got my time, my place. Now, what do I actually do in this time and place? And we looked at different patterns that you can use to be able to pray. Praying through the attributes of God was one of the ones that Jock spoke of. To be able to pray through your body parts, in other words, my hands, and I pray, God, please help me to use my hand for great things today for you that will bring you glory. But there's different patterns. Sometimes it can be as simple as what I've done historically, as if I'm sort of in a bit of a prayer rut, if you can call it that, is I would even just write down the things that I do want to pray about. So I take out 5 minutes and I just write it down. I think, what are different things that are on my heart, on my mind, that I want to be able to put before God? So time and a place, get some form of pattern, and you can play around with a pattern, whatever the season of your life is. What I want to talk about today is, now that you have your time and your place and your pattern, now put some passion to it. Okay, add some passion. Let's pray. Say it like you mean it when you pray. For the first half of my life, I had what you could call a prayer voice and a certain prayer demeanor. I don't know if you can relate to that at all. But what would happen with me before people started helping me on the right track is that I would have this prayer voice. So I would maybe be talking about something. I would be talking about sport or cars as a teenager, whatever it is that you love, with much passion. And if someone were to say, okay, now let us pray, then all that passion would just, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then it's amen, thank you for the food, what have you. And then I continue very passionately with whatever the conversation was. It was what I call my prayer voice, or my prayer demeanor. And I remember someone helping me through Bible study to become a true Christian. I think I was a believer beforehand, but certainly didn't live the way of the scriptures. And he said to me one day, why don't we pray together? And I said, sure, why not? Let's give it a try. And we met in his flat, And the first thing he said, okay, just before we pray, why don't we get down on our knees and pray? And I thought, whoosh, this is serious stuff, this. I've never done that. I mean, I've read about it in the Bible. I've heard about it. So he got down on his knees, and I sort of get down on my knees with one eye open, see what's going to happen. And man, this dude kicks off, but he prays passionately, fervently to his God. And I looked at this, and I just thought, man, this guy means business. I need to pray like this. And obviously, when it was my turn, I tried it out a bit. It wasn't the greatest success, but I did try. Okay, we need to add some passion, because the prayer voice is not in the Bible. As we read the scriptures, we'll see that most of the prayers in the Bible had quite an intensity to it. In Genesis chapter 32, we see Jacob pray, and the Bible describes it that basically throughout the night, it describes his prayer as he wrestled with God till daylight. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, there is a lady, her name is Hannah. She badly wanted a child, and she couldn't have one. And she went to the temple to pray and to beg God, and as she was praying, her prayer had such emotion and intensity to it that the priest Eli actually thought that she was drunk. Passionate prayer. Jesus himself, the Son of God, in Luke chapter 22, when he faced great challenge and he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went before God, he prayed, he poured out his heart, and the Bible says that his sweat was like drops of blood to the ground. It's intense. There's a passion. I love the book of Acts. They pray often. And in Acts chapter 4 is one of those prayers where the church faced some persecution. And after the persecution sort of took place, it says that a number of the disciples met together and they prayed. And it says that after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Passion. Intensity. It's not a mumbling. It's not a murmuring. It's not a mince of words playing around. There's passion. That simple prayer. We need to add passion to it. I think many might ask, okay, so well, how do we do it? How do I add passion to my prayers if it's just not me naturally? Now, my guess is that most of us actually are passionate naturally. It's all dependent on the topic. Okay, and you get the most docile individual, and you just press the right button, and you see passion come out like nothing else. But how do I bring that into my prayer life? And I want to take a look at three things that I think if we're able to add this in a simple way to our prayer lives, it would enhance our passion. The first one is in John chapter 5. Let's read together in John chapter 5. And the first one is clarity. I need to be clear in my prayers. In John chapter 5, we will read there together from verse 1. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Okay, we'll just read up to there for the moment. There was in the northeast side of Jerusalem was what they called a healing sanctuary. And they can put up a photo. They've even found remains of it. This is what it looks like today. And what the healing sanctuary had is it had a pool surrounded by these five covered porches. And then what tradition says what would happen is an angel would come and he would stir the pool. And whoever was the first person to get into the pool after he had stirred the pool would then be healed. Pretty cool. Let's continue reading. Verse 3. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. You can only imagine, people must have come in droves. Verse 5. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. So you have all these people in this court, in this healing sanctuary, and one guy's actually been there waiting for this opportunity to be healed for seemingly 38 years. Now, the average lifespan back then was 40. My guess is he did not sit there since he was 2. So he was most probably lived longer than the average individual, but he's still sitting there and somehow has not in 38 years managed to get into the pool. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Jesus looks at this guy and says, "Listen, this guy's been sitting here for 38 years. The angel comes, we don't know how often, once a month, once a week, once a day, stirs the pool, and for 38 years, someone has always gotten in ahead of you? I mean, sure, I know there's some difficulty, and we don't exactly know what all these handicaps were, but even if I'd spend some time thinking about this, even if he sat there, and he just bounced like 1 centimeter a day, he would have been able to bounce 3.65 meters a year and would be able to sort of sit at the edge of the pool, and as the angel stirs, just gunk. But he didn't. Why? We can only speculate. Did he maybe become comfortable with his surroundings and become comfortable with, you know, this is, I'm man of the pool. People know me as the guy of the healing sanctuary. Was it maybe that he lost hope, that in the beginning he tried the first couple of weeks or months, but there was always someone ahead of him, and so eventually he gave up? Or was it simply that he lacked faith? He believed that it would happen for others, but not for him. We don't know why. What we do know is Jesus wanted to know why. And he said, therefore, he says, "Do you want to get well? There's the pool. Here you are. Can you please be clear?" Perhaps our prayers also lack some clarity, because our hearts, like his, lack faith. And so we muddy the waters with many words. And I think Jesus, like him, is saying to us, man, what do you want? Be clear. For what I want is a better marriage. My marriage is in bad shape, and I'm not going to go this way and that way and explain why it is and whose fault it is. The thing is, I need a better marriage. And I don't have one, and I want to ask you, please give me one. For I lack confidence or courage, or I can often just be a coward. We aren't clear. And often we aren't clear, I think, because we lack faith. We wonder, if I don't really believe, I'm not sure it's going to happen. I need to pray. I cannot not pray, so let me just sort of talk around the subject matter, instead of just being clear. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus runs into a father who had a son that was demon-possessed. Sort of like some of the parents might feel about the teenagers. So maybe it should have said, a father who had a teen. I'm only kidding. We love the teenagers. But he runs into this dad who had a son who was demon-possessed. The kid would foam at the mouth. He would gnash his teeth. He would become rigid. Some of them are only catching on now. We've become rigid. It says that often it would throw him into the fire or in the water to drown him. And this dad took this boy to Jesus' disciples, and they try to drive out the demon. I don't know, sort of demon out. And the demon didn't get out. And so Jesus steps onto the scene and say, what's going on? The dad explains the scenario, explains the disciples couldn't help, and then says this in Mark chapter 9. He says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. You gotta love it. I do believe. Actually, I don't. Help me. But it's clear. Jesus welcomed it. Jesus didn't say, oh, well, no, you don't. You lack faith. Sorry, buddy. Jesus welcomed it. And I think sometimes we just need to be like this dad, and we just need to be clear and say, I lack faith, but I want faith. That's it. That's all I want to say. Please give me faith. I've lost my heart for you. Please give me heart. I lack patience. I get angry quickly. Please give me patience. I don't have it. I want to have it, but I don't. But I know you can give it to me. Add some passion. Be clear. What else helps? Exodus chapter 2, desperation. In the book of Genesis, God approaches a man named Abraham. Many of us know him, not personally, but we know of him. And he says to him, listen, Abraham, I'm going to build a great nation through you. And he literally does that. He takes, throughout the book of Genesis, he takes this one man and his descendants, and they become over a million people living in Egypt. And in the beginning of that sort of tenure, as the nation grew and grew, Joseph, one of Abraham's descendants, was second in charge of Egypt, and things went very well for them. But that then came to pass, and we read in Exodus chapter 2, that when that king and sort of that generation died, in Exodus chapter 2, it says, verse 23, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. So the favorable guy is now dead. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And they cry for help because of their slavery, went up to God. God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. They were in a dire situation. The previous king, Joseph, dead. They were now slaves and they had no option but to cry out. They didn't whisper to God, hey, you know, we're slaves. Would you maybe check in here and help us? I said, listen, we're desperate. We see that desperation throughout the Bible. In the book of Judges, when the judges ruled Israel. Israel, like us, was not the most righteous nation. And they would often drop the ball. They would blow it. They would worship idols. And God would either send them into captivity or send the enemy in to conquer them, to help them on their way. And every time when they realized their condition, the Bible says that they would cry out for help. And every time that they cried out, God would send a deliverer. But again, as the enemy was in the land, what did they do? They cried, desperate, please help us. Jonah. We know the story of Jonah. God approaches Jonah. He says to him, Jonah, what I want you to do is I want you to go to Nineveh. Okay? People there are not in good behavior, and I want you to go there, and I want you to preach to them that they need to repent. Now, one of my kids' Bibles, they've got this very cool sort of story Bible, describes what Jonah did from there. It shows this little picture of a pathway to a boat, and then to a harbor, and then there are two boats, and then the one sign says, to Nineveh, and the other sign says, not to Nineveh. Okay, Jonah takes the not to Nineveh option. He doesn't listen to God. He decides his own way. And we know the story. A storm comes up. The guys throw him overboard. And he lands in the belly of a fish. A big fish. Some say, well, we don't know. But in the fish he was. In Jonah chapter 2 verse 1, it then says this. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Okay, so now he's inside of a fish and he's praying. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and he listened to my cry. He was in a predicament. He was in a fish. That's pretty bad. Now, some of us, just for some encouragement, I don't know how bad your situation is. And I don't want to make light of it, but at least you're not in a fish. He's in a fish. What does he do again? Mention it. Cries out. New Testament. The Apostle Peter. They're in a boat out at sea. Suddenly they see Jesus come along, walking on the water. They first think it's a ghost. Then Jesus says, hey guys, don't worry, it's me. Peter says, if it's you, let me come out onto you, or to you, onto the water. He gets out of the boat. He walks, you can picture sort of Eye of the Tiger playing in the beginning. He's walking, he's doing his thing, but then it says, but When he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He just said, "Hey, help a brother out." He cried out, "Lord, save me." The very next verse then says, immediately Jesus reached out, grabbed his hand, and saved him. Save me prayers are passionate. Desperation makes us passionate. It can be on big things. It can be on small things. A couple of years ago, and I've shared a bit of this story, I had a bit of an incident where my wife and I were praying in a park and someone jumped us and stabbed me. But they stabbed me through the cheek, and then funny enough, I've never heard of this before, somehow through my mouth into the palate. So eventually, sort of a lot of drama, went on the emergency ward, and I'm lying there and the nurses or the doctor are stitching up my cheek. And now the palate is at a knife in there as well, and it's bleeding, and I just don't do well with blood. I really don't. I mean, just looking at blood, the thick, sluggish, deep, red, flowing, pouring. So my poor wife was covered in blood, my blood, because I tried to calm her down and I spat blood all over her. It was actually, we were running and she was freaking out, and I said, I stopped her and I said, "You have to calm down." It was worse. But anyway, we're sitting there, and I'm sitting there, my heart is pumping, the adrenaline is going out. This is painful. And the nurse says to me, "Listen, the thing here in the palate, we can't do anything about it. We can't stitch it, obviously. So you just need to put your tongue up against it till the bleeding stops." I put my tongue up there and I said, "Lord, please help." There's no way out. I mean, no one could hear me, but my heart, it was passionate. It was loud. It was, "Father, I'm in a crisis here." For me, that was a crisis. I know, I mean, a much worse crisis. But I felt like I was in a crisis. We need to say, "Father, mayday, mayday. Mayday." I am, a couple of weeks ago, trying to help someone, or in the process of helping a friend become a Christian. And said that, yes, the situation, and I've been there many a time before I became a Christian and as I was a Christian, where your heart is not where it needs to be before God. Your heart becomes hard. As I often say to my kids, every time that you say a lie, every time that you choose to disobey God, it's like there's a black something that forms in your heart. And the more the black comes, the harder your heart becomes. And then when your heart is hard, then God's word just bounces off of it. People trying to help you and speak into your life, it just bounces off of it. So we need a soft, gooey heart. And I said to this friend, I said, "How? Here the Bible says that it's the gooey heart, the soft heart, responsive to the word that we need. How do you think you can move from this rock solid heart to a soft heart?" And he was saying some things, and different brothers with me were saying some things. And I said to him, "You know what you need? Is you need a miracle." And he said, "Geez, am I that bad?" So now that you mention it, thanks for bringing that up. No, it's not that you're that bad. It's all of us. God says in Ezekiel 36, "I will remove from you the heart of stone and replace it with the heart of flesh." I can't generate that heart by myself. You need a miracle. I need a miracle. You know, maybe you're there. You have been a Christian for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and you're here. Amen. We're grateful. But you know who you need to be. It's not, the singing, you're not even singing. You're humming along. It's the passion is gone. It's hard. What do you need? You need a miracle. You need a save me. You need a, listen, here's my heart. It is hard. It's not what it needs to be. Here's what I need. I know I can't have it. I know I can't get it by myself. But I know you can give it to me. So therefore, I beg of you. This is not a murmuring, a muddying of the waters. It's a desperation. It is a, please, I beg of you. I am dependent. And as you read the Bible, you'll see that God responds to those kind of passionate prayers that doesn't just come from raising the volume, but it comes from a sense of desperation. The third one is in John chapter 15. Seems like we might go home early today. You guys were not supposed to say amen. You were, that was a test. You were supposed to say, surely not, brother, keep it rolling. Amen. There's a good brother here somewhere. Okay, the third one, how do we add passion? Dependence. John chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus is speaking, teaching his disciples, and he says in verse 4, he says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Remain in me. I've looked at different translations of the Bible of how they translate it. Here are some of the options. He says, dwell in me. Live in me. Make your home in me. Abide in me. Be in me. Continue in me. Endure in me. And my favorite, live in vital union with me. And then I will dwell in you. I will live in you. I will make my home in you. I will be in you and abide in you. I will endure with you, and I will live in vital union with you. Why? He says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. As soon as, this is not rocket science, as soon as you detach the branch from the vine, it's just a matter of time and it dies. He says, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I am not a handyman. I brought a chainsaw today. There we go. Literally, I've been thinking about this for days. Do I take this and take this nice looking table? This is any man's dream. Who has one of these? One. This is one of those things. I'm not a handyman. You can ask my wife. For me to just drill holes takes forever. But the other day, someone borrowed this thing to me, and I get into the garden, and I'm chopping stuff that doesn't need to be chopped. And I mean, you literally see things on the ground, and you go, you just want to go in it. There's more power in this baby. Now, the fascinating thing about this thing is if you plug it out, there's nothing. You can use it as a door stopper. If you're creative, you can play some form of cricket with it. But it becomes useless because it is not plugged in. It's amazing. This depends on this to survive, to become powerful. Jesus is saying, you can be the chainsaw. Plug it in. I am the power. If you remain in me, if you depend on me, if you plug yourself in, you can be in the garden doing interesting things. But apart from me, you can do nothing. I don't think we get that. We know it, but we don't get it. Dependence is, I know there's no reason for me to be with that saw in the garden without the power. It would just be purposeless. We know what dependence is. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you can't get, where you're choking or something, where you want air. Ever had that? I was in a situation like that many years ago, sort of another stabbing incident. And that was, I was more a partner in that one, and that was before I became a Christian. But now, let me just be clear. No matter what my participation, I don't believe anyone deserves to be stabbed. But what happened in this incident was, I won't go into the detail, but needless to say, I got stabbed. And I didn't, and it was through a car window. I was running, people chased, they knifed the car, and one got me through the window. But I didn't even know it. Okay, there was such an adrenaline with, I thought, it was not a nice scene. So eventually, as we sped away with the car, everyone said everyone's okay. And then I realized, okay, no, I actually saw there's a hole in my shirt. And then through the hole, took my hand in and took it out, and it was covered with blood. And then we all pulled off to the side and looked under a street light and saw this cut. And we were four young guys, 19 years old, and trying to figure out, should we put a plaster on this baby? this is not everyone's giving their opinion. Now what I didn't know is that I wasn't cut, I was stabbed. So it actually went through here and then went through my rib cage and punctured my lung. But we didn't know it. So we're discussing this, debating, whatever. Now, eventually, as sort of the adrenaline settles down and you lose more blood, now I'm a little bit more, hey. Maybe we should go to hospital, guys, and check it out. And then we sit in a queue. And eventually, when I now got to the doctor, he sort of figured out what happened. And it was a government hospital. So now they were going to experiment on me. And so he got a student to come in, and then showed the doctors. And this is actually a very simple procedure. What happens when your lung gets punctured, it blows out the air, and then the air falls around your lung, and it actually squishes your lung. And that's how your lung collapses, and then you die. So all that you need to do is you just make a hole through the ribcage here, and by making that hole, then the air actually gets freed. And by the air being freed, the lung can fill up with air again, and you're fine, okay? So now, again, I don't know. I'm not a doctor. I don't know how this works. I can just tell my experience. So I'm now lying on this bed with Mr. Doctor to wannabe, and another doctor explained to him what to do, and he needs to push it through my ribcage. But now my lung is obviously becoming flatter, let's call it that. And I can't breathe. I'm like, hey. I need air. And then the guy pushes it through the rib, and the doctor says to him, no, wrong rib. How do you think I responded to that? I mean, I need air. They had to literally pin me down on the table because I was busy freaking out. I need air. The guy goes again, and you literally hear as the thing goes through your rib. You go, and he goes, he says, no, wrong again. Now it wasn't Psalms that came out of my mouth. But all that I wanted is air. Just air. I needed to breathe. Finally, the third one was, and it's amazing. It's just literally, the lung came back. I was almost good to go, but good to go from a breathing point of view. I needed air. That's why we need to pray. I need air. I need air. If you don't help me out here, it's not going to happen. I need you in my life spiritually. I need you to show me the way. I don't know the way. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to live this life, raise these children. I don't know how to be 30 or 40 and single. I don't know how to do it. I need air. I need to be plugged into you. What is the difference between desperation and dependence? When you're on the Titanic, hard to be because it's now gone, but reverse yourself back in time. If you were on the Titanic, you hit the iceberg, what are you experiencing? Desperation. Okay, everyone becomes Christian at that moment. Dependence would be in the harbor. God, they say this thing is unsinkable. But I don't care what they say. Do you want me to get on it or not? If you want me to get on it, I'm on it. If not, then not. But I depend on you. Should I take this job or shouldn't I? Father, you make it clear. Should I date this person, not date this person? Is this going to work, not work? Father, I'm not looking to me. I'm looking to you. How I should spend my life, not me. I'm looking to you. This seems right to me. This seems good to me. But who am I without you? Who am I without air? Who am I without the plug? And therefore, I depend on you. Can you imagine if you get that, what it would do to your prayer life? Would we then fool around in prayer? Or would we be on our knees saying, I am desperately dependent? Passion. If you just remember those three things today. Be clear, be desperate, be dependent, and believe me, your prayers will be passionate. And not only will they be passionate, but you will be heard. God bless. Amen.